Yom Kippur is the most sacred day of the year for the Jewish people. Kippur means to cover. Yom means day, so it's a day of covering or cleansing of sin. On this day, Jewish people repent of all the wrongs they have done with prayers and with fasting. They also try to reconcile their differences between one another. And so their services are solemn, and they consist of a number of scriptural readings. Now, we are not keeping Yom Kippur. We are keeping the Day of Atonement as described here in Leviticus 23. Let's look at Leviticus 23, verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the 10th day of the 7th month shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and you shall do no work on that same day. It is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from the people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no matter of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, in all of your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbaths." Very detailed information. God placed quite a bit of importance on the keeping of this day, even when the Sabbath would begin. So what does atonement mean? Word comes from the Hebrew word kafur, which means to cover or to cleanse, as does Kippur. But the word also means to reconcile, or atone. For years, we used the English word atonement to say at one with God. We broke it down into those three English words. And that's all true, and that's what we all must be, reconciled to God. But the English word atonement actually also refers to what Christ did for us by his sacrifice. And thus, our ability to be even at one with God comes through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice. Now, we learned that quite a bit during the Passover season, but this day also emphasizes that understanding. Today we're going to explore the meaning of this day, and in particular, what the high priest did on the Day of Atonement. And so the title of the sermon is Leviticus and the High Priest. Leviticus and the High Priest. But before we get into Leviticus 16, where that particular sacrifices took place, let's notice this day being mentioned in the New Testament first. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 8, verse 1 to 3. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, verse 1 to 3. Now this is the main point of the things that we're saying. We have a high priest who sitteth at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also has something to offer. Christ is our high priest. And as we'll see, the high priests in the past offered sacrifices, but Jesus Christ offered himself. He offered his own life. And we find this in Hebrews 10 and verse 12. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." So he's waiting in the heavens until he returns, and then we're going to have the great coming Jesus Christ, King of Kings, as we already heard. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified or set apart. So he is the one that has perfected those of us being set apart and eventually being in the kingdom. Let's go back to chapter 9, verse 6. Now these things had been thus prepared. The priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, where the Holy of Holies was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. One time a year did he do this. And so the time of year that he did this was on the Day of Atonement. And we find this fully described in Leviticus 16. Everything that Paul is, who could possibly be the author of Hebrews, is directing us to, is back to Leviticus 16. Now, for many of us who've been in the church for a long time, we've all read Leviticus 16. We've all gone through it. We probably reviewed some of this in some of the old literature that we had, or even the new literature. What I'd like to do today is take us back into time. And as we go through this section, let's put ourselves in the shoes of Aaron. Let's say we're transported back to time, and we now have to do what is being described here in Leviticus 16. Let's make this very personal to us. This is what we would have had to have done had we been Aaron when these instructions were given. So, verse 1 and 2. We're back there now. The Lord speaks to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. Okay. Were Aaron. What did he just suffer? His two sons died because they offered strange fire before the Lord, and God struck them down in the tabernacle there. This is on his mind as he's given these instructions. These are very detailed instructions. He's going to be paying very close attention to what God delivered to Moses. As we will read, the Lord said to Moses, "You tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die." He can only come in one time. And Moses, his brother, Moses is telling his brother, "You don't do this any other time of the year. This is the only time you do it. Once, and God's going to be there. And he's going to appear in a cloud. You're going to come into the very presence of God. And you will see the cloud. As it says, I will appear in the cloud among the mercy seat." So are we into Aaron's shoes now? "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering." So first of all, he would have to bring in the blood of a young bull. Not a full-size grown bull, but a young bull. And he's also to bring a ram as a burnt offering. So you have two offerings here. One is a sin offering and one is a burnt offering. And so this is how he would come in. He would have to have the blood of a young bull. Now, this young bull would have had to come from his own stock of animals, as we'll see. And this was to be a sin offering for himself. And the blood of the ram would be for a burnt offering for himself. Both were to be without blemish. Now, before he did this, he was to do something very physical. Verse 4, he was to put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body and be girded with the linen sash and with the linen turban. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. Unique about linen. This was a very special type of fabric. These are holy garments. And he shall wash his body in water. So he was to bathe. We would have had to bathe. We would have had to put on this very fine linen and wear it. And then in verse 5, he was then to take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. So now notice what he was to do from the congregation. Take two kids of these goats and a ram. He's working with five animals today. We would be working with five animals, and each one had a very specific responsibility for what was to be done with each of these animals. He was going to be doing a lot of work. He was going to be killing them and gathering some blood, and he was going to do all of this while he was fasting. Remember, we're all fasting. It's a day of atonement. Dealing with five animals. All right, verse 6. Aaron shall take the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his whole house. So it was to be for himself and for his whole house. And we know that as high priest, he had to be cleansed. That's why he bathed. And he was dressed in this fine linen before he offered anything from the people. He had to offer something for himself. Especially with the goat representing the Lord, he must be very making sure that the blood of the bull is for himself to atone for his own sins before he even begins to handle the goat that represented the Lord. Verse 7 to 10. He shall take the two goats that were from the congregation now, and he was to present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he was to take these goats, and then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And in the Hebrew, it's called the Azazel goat, or meaning the one who was departing. Actually, there's other words that mean the demon goat. So one goat was to represent the Lord, and one goat was to represent the Azazel goat, and he could not determine this. So he had to know cast a lot and how that lot was cast. We would have had to know what lot God chose for which one. They were both without blemish. They both came from the congregation. One was to be for the Lord, and the other one was to be for to be taken away. Now, the goat representing Azazel was to be held, set aside and held, to be dealt with later. So, verse 11 now. We would then bring in, if we were Aaron, we would bring in this bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself in his house. He would kill it, which is for himself. So here is a young bull, and he apparently is lifting it up onto the altar, a young bull. He kills it, and then we see what he does with some of the blood. But in addition to that now, he, or if we're in his shoes, are going to the censer of burning coals from the altar before the Lord. So he goes in to the altar of incense, and there are some coals that are burning. And he goes in with a censer, and he somehow gathers these coals, and they're hot. And it says he is to, let's see here, let's continue that he shall put, notice verse 12, his hands full, taking hands full of sweet incense beaten fine. So he is to take some of the incense with this censer, and he shall put the incense on the fire, verse 13, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat. It's on the testimony, lest he die. Second thing, you want to do this right. You're taking fire from this altar of incense. You're taking incense. You're coming in before the mercy seat. There's the presence of God there. And you know you're doing it in front of God. And you're taking this incense and you're putting it on this fire. And it also produces this cloud before the ark there. And in addition, verse 14, he takes some of the blood of the bull and sprinkles it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. So you have to know where the east side is. And before the mercy seat, sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. You have to remember, you have to count seven times with the blood of this bull. And this is for himself. This is as he goes into the Holy of Holies the first time, once a year. And he's offering this blood for himself, and then you have the incense, all before God's presence. With this in the back of his mind, knowing what happened to his two sons who did wrong, and being reminded, do this lest you die, he's being very careful. We would be very careful. We'd be doing this extremely careful on this day, knowing how important all of this meaning was before God. Okay, so all this is done in order to provide atonement for himself. And then we read verse 14. Well, we read through that already. Now, after he's done that, he goes back outside. Verse 15. He shall kill the goat of the sin offering. So now he goes back and kills the goat and brings its blood inside the veil, do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And so this is the second animal now he sacrifices, and the second animal that he takes blood. This sacrifice represents the Lord, the blood of the Lord coming before God. Now, he may not have understood it at the time, but we do now, looking back as history. But at the time, he's taking that and presenting it, sprinkling it before the mercy seat. Okay, verse 16 then. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all of their sins. So for all of Israel, and he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Israel was human and they were always sinning. And so here's an atonement for their sins, and it's this blood of the goat that represented the Lord. And as we heard earlier, the love of God, what the love of God did for all of us by the sacrifice and giving the sacrifice of his Son. All this is picturing what Christ would do, not for his own sins, but because of humanity's sins, he would shed his blood. He provided atonement by his blood. This day has great meaning for what Jesus Christ did as our Savior. Then verse 17, no man in the tabernacle of meeting shall be in when he goes in to make atonement for the holy place, and until he comes out, and he may make atonement for himself and his household and all the assembly of Israel. So he was to be by himself there. He was the only one to go in and be within the presence of God. It was to be exact. Okay, verse 18. Then he was to go out of that Holy of Holies, and then before the altar, where he took that censer of fire, he took fire in a censer out of this altar, at this altar right before the Holy of Holies, before the veil, he's to make atonement for it. Take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about. And you shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So not only did he have to sprinkle blood in the Holy of Holies and on the mercy seat, now he sprinkles the blood on the altar right before the veil that was the altar of incense. So all is cleansed here. All is being cleansed as symbolic of the shed blood of Christ. Now we come to verse 20. After the atoning sacrifices and the blood, sprinkling of the blood, when he's made an end of the atoning of the holy place, the tabernacle, the meeting, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now take the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the goat. So here, again, remember, we're in the shoes of Aaron. We're putting our hands on this live goat. And we're confessing over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions, concerning all their sins. And we're putting them all on the head of this goat that's alive. This goat is not a scapegoat. This goat represents the devil, who is responsible for all sins. So all sins are being placed on this goat. And send it away into the wilderness by hand of a suitable man. So this had to have been planned. You take this goat and give it to this man, a suitable man, someone who is capable of making sure he takes this goat far out into the wilderness so it's left out in the wilderness and it doesn't wander back into the camp. It's way out there, out in the wilderness. And there's some Jewish tradition how far out it went, but there's no way of knowing that for sure. But there was some distance that he had to go away from the camp. And the goat was to represent on itself all the sins, be released into the wilderness. Now let's keep our place there in Leviticus 16. Notice Revelation 20. Revelation 20, which we as Aaron would not have really known about yet, since Revelation was written so many millennia later. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, verse 1, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the devil, the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and binds him for 1,000 years. He casts him into a bottomless pit and shuts him up, sets a seal on him so he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. And then afterward he'll be released for a short season. So this goat here represents the time that we now know as when Satan is cast into the bottomless pit. And he has all these sins, everything that... He is the father of the lie. And he lied from the beginning. He is the adversary of God. He's the one that has caused all sin. All right, now notice verse 23. So the goat would bear on itself all... So we read verse 22. Now verse 23. Now we're Aaron, you know, in our minds, in his shoes. Now he comes into the tabernacle meeting. He now takes off the linen garments. These are special garments for that particular day, for that particular sacrifice, which he had already done, now two animals, which he put on when he went into the holy place there. She'll leave them there. He'll take them off. Verse 24, you'd have to bathe again. Second time in the day to take a bath. Wash his body in the holy place. Put on his garments. These are the priestly garments. Come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and the people. Verse 24 is talking about the other two rams. Remember, he was to pick out a bull for himself and a ram. Then the congregation was to pick out two goats and a ram for burnt offering. So after now, he touches the head of the goat that represented sin and evil. After all the sacrifices of the atonement of these animals, he now bathes himself, puts on priest clothing, and then offers two burnt offerings. And burnt offerings always represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So it continued. It continued that day of these sacrifices. And we read back in Numbers 29, this is all in addition to whatever took place that day. But this is what Aaron had to do. This is what we would have had to have done had we been in Aaron's shoes. And so we find that you have this young bull and goat sacrificed as a sin offering, their blood sprinkled. One goat led away, and then his ram and the ram from the congregation as a burnt offering. All right, now verse 25 and 28 to 28. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. He who released the goat as a scapegoat, as the Azazel, shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and then come into the camp. So he too had to wash. The suitable man had to wash before he could come into the presence of the congregation, because he handled the goat that had all the sins placed on him. And then the bull of the sin offering, the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. They shall burn in fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward may come into the camp. This is what this man was to do, taking all the remains of the animals that had been killed by Aaron and then taken out and burnt. He too was to wash. And because of the blood representing Jesus Christ, sacred. The blood of Christ is sacred. And these offerings all pointed to the sacredness of that shed blood of Jesus Christ, because Christ did no sin. He did no sin. Verse 34. I'm sorry, verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, do no work on it, whether a native of your own country or a stranger dwells among you. For in that day the priest shall make atonement for you and cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. You shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. We do no work. And so this commandment is valid for us today, even though there is no tabernacle or temple or animal sacrifice. The priest was to make atonement for himself and then for Israel, and it was from the blood of these animals. And they were to be cleansed of all their sins before the Lord. This is the day that was discussed in Hebrews. And so the author of Hebrews did not get into the details of that day as what we could see here in Leviticus 16. Now we come to the summary of what we would have done had we been Aaron. Verse 32, the priest who is anointed and consecrated, the minister is the priest in his father's place, shall make atonement, put on linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. He shall make atonement for the peoples and for all the people of the assembly. This is what he did. This is what we would have done had we been in his shoes at the time. He was anointed and consecrated to do this. He was to bathe. He was to put on special linen clothing. He was to make atonement with the blood of two animals, the bull and then the goat that represented the Lord. He was then to place all the sins of all Israel on this head of this one live goat and then have it sent out. This day cannot go by without us being reminded of Christ's atoning blood. He is our sacrifice, and we are only able to be reconciled to God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 34, this is an everlasting statute to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, as he did, and he did as the Lord commanded him. And had we been there, we would have done the same thing. Had we gone back to time, this is what we would have done had we been Aaron or any of the high priests in the past. But today, we have a much greater understanding of what was done back then and what this day pictures. Yes, this day does remind us of the removal of Satan. But Satan's removal is predicated on what Jesus Christ did for us. His sacrifice as our Savior, as soon coming Messiah. He shed his blood for us. We have atonement of our sins and we have reconciliation to God. And he now comes back, and what does he do? He gets rid of the devil. He moves him as far away from the millennial rule as the goat was at that time into the wilderness. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 43. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. It's important to note as well. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. It's everybody. All peoples. Israel and Gentile. He will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and for his people. And we know Jesus Christ did do that. But We're also seeing to rejoice Gentiles and Israel together. The atonement that Jesus Christ provided for us, and we are reminded every year at Passover what he did for each of us individually. He is our personal Savior, our personal Messiah, our personal King, because he died for us individually, and we are reminded very heavily of that. Jesus Christ also provides atonement for all peoples and all nations. The reconciliation of nations to God has not yet occurred. It won't occur until our Messiah, who is our Savior, comes back and Satan is gone. And reconciliation of the nations to God is all made possible through the sacrifice of Christ, and also because Christ is going to take Satan and remove him, place him away into the wilderness pit. Now, there's something else to consider that occurred on the Day of Atonement. We read this in Leviticus 25. Let's look at Leviticus 25. And let's look at verse 8. You shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. In the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, you shall be 49 years, and you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet sound throughout all of your land. Notice this was on the Day of Atonement, not on the Feast of Trumpets. This was another trumpet to be sounded on the Day of Atonement. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each one of you shall return to his possession. Each of you shall return to his family. So it was to be a year in which liberty was to be proclaimed. And all would return to the possession of their own lands. Now, according to Jewish history, there is no record of any jubilee year kept in Israel. Now, there are some speculative accounts of possibly when there may have been one, but in the records of the some of the more reputable Jewish sources, they say there's no record of it being kept. I know some have tried to use, well, the Jubilee year sounds a lot like the time when Christ will return. And there is the fact of liberty, but we don't know when Christ will return. We don't know when this Jubilee year will occur. We don't. But in the meantime, we can see a similarity of what happened and what was proclaimed on the Day of Atonement to what will happen after Jesus Christ returns, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And Jesus quoted from this section. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is to be a liberty for all peoples. So what should be encouraging to us is that we've been set at liberty from the deceptions of the world. I was just thinking, coming over here, this is a work day for many people. They don't understand what this day pictures. Someday in the future they will. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and spiritual darkness, the darkness of evil. We've been delivered by the atonement of Jesus Christ, and the whole world will soon experience that. So why are we here fasting on this day? First of all, God tells us to fast. But fasting does promote humility, that we really, truly need God. We truly need Jesus Christ in our life. We need Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice. As we heard earlier, we cannot atone for our own sins. We need the sacrifice of Christ. He wants us to take time, especially now, before the feast, before we really get into the beautiful understanding of the millennial rule of Christ, that we all need to be humble. And we all need to realize that we will have a part in that coming millennial rule, reigning with Christ. But we have to be humble. And so we fast on this day. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Verse 3 and 4. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not known or seen? Why have we afflicted our souls? You take no notice. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Fasting is done by many people to try to manipulate a situation to benefit themselves, to try to benefit something like a hunger fast. But this is not what we do when we're supposed to fast. Not why we're supposed to fast, but for these reasons. Verse 6. Is not this the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. You get this liberty there again. Concept of liberty. That you break every yoke. Break the bonds of wickedness, to remove the sins that so easily beset us. And this is an ongoing project. You can't just do it in one day. It's ongoing. We're all trying very hard to be more like Jesus Christ. And we need to always be able to say, God, I'm sorry I made a mistake here today. I need you to forgive me. And that atoning blood of Jesus Christ is always there available for us at any time. But God wants us to recognize that about ourselves, that we need him. In verse 9, and that you shall call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. If you will take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And eventually we're looking forward to that time when Jesus Christ does return. And in the meantime, though, we have the hope and the comfort to know that God is there to help us. He's there to help us break the bonds of sin, but he wants us to be humble. He wants us to realize we've got to rely on him. What is verse 12 then? Those among you shall build the waste places. You shall rise up the foundation of many generations. You will be called the repairer and of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. A prophecy of Jesus Christ. He, when he returns, is going to be the repairer of the breach. God is going to reconcile all peoples to himself. The Day of Atonement pictures what Christ did by his sacrifice. It's the reconciliation he's giving to us and what he's going to bring about for all peoples when he returns. The bonds of wickedness will be removed. Satan will be removed for a time into the bottomless pit. This is a day that has quite a bit of meaning. Meaning that we understand a lot more. Aaron performed his work, and he did it year after year after year. And his sons, Eleazar, and later Phinehas, his grandson, did this year after year. And now we know why. Because of this deep meaning that God has for us in this day. Well, Sue and I hope all of you have a wonderful feast and an enjoyable feast. We encourage everybody to drive carefully and pray for everyone, all the members and all the feast sites that God would set his angels about everyone. And then it is going to be an interesting time for sure. We all know that. But let's all look forward to being encouraged and be refreshed and be revitalized so that we can come back and continue to live as the humble and serving people of God.